I've been thinking some about Thanksgiving and the places in Scripture where Thanksgiving appears. I will mention this perhaps again, but kind of now in passing. The word Thanksgiving and the word thankful, as you can guess, have the same root. They overlap quite a bit. But what was interesting to me when I began to think about Thanksgiving and being thankful is just that. When we find them in the Scripture, we find that Thanksgiving is a noun, and to be thankful is the verb. So they are two tenses of the same word. And it means what we suppose that it means. But what was interesting to me, especially when I was reading in Psalm 100, was to see the two words side by side and begin to think a little bit about what they mean in their different tenses. To give thanksgiving is to present the offering. We read in the Old Testament about the thanksgiving offerings. And these were drinks and meats or grains and other things that were given in the temple, the sacrifices themselves. To be thankful is to speak. Actually, it was interesting to read that it means to confess our sins, but to confess our sins in relation to the mercy and grace that God has bestowed upon us. To be thankful then is to say out loud or to express the goodness and greatness of God and the reasons for our thankfulness. And then it occurred to me that when we are giving the offering of thanksgiving and when we are being thankful, it's probably the most common instance that we are doing that activity, we're partaking in that activity when we are praying. We pause in our day. We, as Scripture describes it, as kneeling in prayer, or we bow our heads. All these images that we have for praying and giving thanksgiving is part of that act of worship. This prayer is an act of worship. It is communicating with our God directly from our heart to his ears, or from our heart to his heart. And probably the most well-known scripture in that relation would be Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. So maybe that's a good place to start. In the Philippian letter, the Apostle Paul has presented the case, as he does because he was a lawyer by training, presented the case for us as God's people to be joyful. Philippians chapter 4 contains within it those words that we're familiar with about being able to do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. But I want to back up from there. So Paul has presented that in Christ we have cause to be joyful. And that cause, which is Christ himself, but more broadly the gospel message of salvation by grace, is motivating to us. So the beginning of chapter 4 of the Philippian letter, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord alway, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And there's our word. So I found it interesting as I was thinking about Thanksgiving, to see the word appear in relation to prayer and supplication. This is a subject for our prayers. This act of worship that we call prayer should include the offering that we make of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving as an offering, as we find it in the Old Testament, is like all the offerings, a sacrifice. The majority of the sacrifices in some form or fashion are to take something from the offerer and give it to God, the one who's receiving the offering. Whether it be a lamb, whether it be a bull, whether it be a goat, whether it be wine, whether it be grain, meat, whatever it happens to be, the offerer has raised that lamb, or has been exercised husbandry, right? Or dressing the vines to grow the grapes, to make the wine, and taking the time to distill it. So all of that effort, that sacrifice, that sweat, and that time put into that, whatever that is, and then taken and given to God as thanksgiving. Because God's the one who brings the rain. God is the one who causes the increase. He's the one who makes the sun to rise and to set. He is the one who has established the order by which the creation functions day after day, season upon season. And so we find in the Old Testament, and Paul carrying it through to here, that thanksgiving, the making of the offering, is the subject of our communications. It should be one of the subjects of our communications with God. When we kneel down in prayer, it is it's almost as natural as breathing for us to speak to God about our cares and our concerns. And that's absolutely fine. Because God is concerned with our cares. His love for us extends to our daily needs. And it is fine for us to pray about our job, about our family, about our marriage, about our finances, those cars and homes, those things that bother us, that concern us, it is fine for us to pray for those. But that's not enough. That should not be the only subject of our worship in prayer. Be careful for nothing, the apostle says. That word careful is a word that means to be full of worry, to be overwhelmed with anxiety. Maybe some of us have felt overwhelmed with anxiety from time to time. But the apostle here is saying, after laying out his case and presenting to us Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith, the one who is in every way by which we might measure, a man, but also God. Paul would say that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, because he is God. Having presented that before us, having started this letter by saying, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, he's now saying, be careful for nothing. Do not be overwhelmed with anxiety. Do not let care wash over you to the point of drowning you. There are things in our lives that cause us worry, that make us anxious. That is part of life. And those cares and those worries, they can be good to the extent that they move us to take some action to address them. For example, if I am concerned about the relationship that I have with my wife, if that worries me, then it can motivate me to seek God's counsel and to go to my wife and try to address the situation. So that worry can be good in that sense. But if the worry overwhelms me to the point that I begin to get suspicious and jealous of my wife, now I'm starting to stray off into an area that will cause great strife in my relationship and in my marriage. So if I find myself moving into those areas where the worry and the care and the concern are driving my thoughts and my actions to a state where I am focusing on what's before me and only on what's here and not seeking wisdom and counsel from above, then I'm beginning to get into a dangerous state of mind. Care and worry is fine, but to be overwhelmed with it causes issues. Now, Paul is going to tell us how we can address this state of mind. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Prayer and supplication. To communicate with God and tell to Him the concerns of our hearts, the things that are causing us anxiety or worry. But notice here also that the apostle says, with thanksgiving. Present to God the offering and the sacrifice of a grateful heart. The sacrifice of our lips, I think scripture describes it in some places, or the sacrifice of our mouth. To give to God that, what is His due, if you will, and offer up to Him the grateful, thankful, appreciative words and love from our hearts. Because when we look at our lives, we can see in days past those instances and times when God has heard and answered our prayers, when He has delivered us from trials and concerns, when He has perhaps given us wisdom on our quizzes and tests as we faced them in school, or when we were called upon to meet a deadline at work, or when it was necessary for us to find some means by which to pay our bills or whatever was necessary to care for our families. Those times when God has carried us through are the objects of our thankfulness, and we can give thanksgiving to God in our prayers. To put the two together is part of what makes our prayer helpful for us, but focuses our thoughts and our heart on the recipient of that offering upon God. To be thankful, which is to say the words, to confess our need for Him and our gratitude for what He has done for us, and to give the offering of thanksgiving, is to recognize our weakness and His ability, that He is strong and that we need Him to help us. So when we present our prayers and supplications to God, we give it with thanksgiving. And those acts of together help us to frame that prayer in an appropriate way, to present it to our God as both an offering and a request. Known to Him are all of our needs, but it focuses our mind and our heart on the One who can provide for our needs and shine light when there is darkness and carry us through when we are weak. So don't be careful, overwhelmed with anxiety and worry about anything, but instead go to God who has delivered you and who hears your prayers and answers them. See what Paul is saying there? So it's part of our worship and prayer to do this. Now, another aspect of this, and I know that you all have faced this too, is turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. on any given Sunday morning, I'm going to stand before a congregation and I'm going to attempt to speak in the Lord's name to His glory and to the encouragement and uplifting of God's people. That's what He's called me to do. But if you ask anybody in my family, they will tell you that I prefer to be quiet and alone. God calls the weak and the beggarly things of this world to bring glory to His name. I say all of that to say that sometimes even I can't think of what I'm supposed to say when I feel burdened to lift up a prayer. The words just aren't there. But I am thankful for a gracious God who during His life gave me a way by which I can frame my thoughts when the words don't come. Read with me in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Let's take that first. We, among all the problems that we face, there is one in combination with the cunning of our adversary, the devil, which draws us away, even though we may think that we're doing things the right way. The devil is very, very wise after his fashion in making something wrong seem to be right. And also, you and I are susceptible to allowing ourselves to be blind to our own weakness and incompetence and wickedness. Those two things together cause us a great deal of problems. Because in our own minds then, when we allow ourselves to fall into that self-blindness, we end up walking in a made-up kingdom, in a pretend kingdom. And here's kind of what I mean by that. Theological pride can sometimes masquerade as a desire to defend the truth. Or a desire for attention, self-seeking, can masquerade itself as simply letting others know what our problems are. So what we're talking about is those combinations of those things that make something wrong seem like it's doing the will of God, or seem that it is the right thing to do. The hypocrites, they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets that they may be seen of men. Now, from an outward perspective, just observing that, it may appear as though that individual is deeply pious and highly desirous of the Lord's blessings. They pray great prayers with full meaning and emotion and passion, but what's really going on underneath? Jesus is saying, here's what's really happening. They are doing this so that men may see them and judge them to be pious and faithful. And if that's all they're looking for, they'll get just and only that, the praise of men. "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Here's the problem that we all by nature have with that idea. If I go into a private place and offer up my prayer, I am completely and entirely relying on my Heavenly Father to hear that prayer and to answer it as it suits Him. Why? How can that be a problem? Well then, church, what it does is it requires you to humble yourself and to wait on God to work in His time and not yours. To do as He will, not as you will. Because if I pray in public, listen to me now, if I pray in public where others can hear it, then I have obligated God to do as I propose. Because everyone's heard me pray, Lord, I have this problem and I need you to care for it. I need you to see me through this. Now everyone's heard that I've called on God for this, that, or the other thing. And now what's He going to do? Well, He has to answer my prayer, right? Because everybody's heard. They've all heard me lift up this supplication to Him, this petition. I presented it to our God. And it seems pious, but what's really happened? I've done it to be seen of men. And now, well, doesn't God have to answer it? Because I presented it before His people. And if He doesn't, well, then He's being unfaithful, right? I see a lot of head shaking, and that's encouraging to a minister, let me tell you. When we go into our private places to pray unto God, that is the place we should go, because we need no one else but God to hear and answer our prayers. So go into that private place and trust God to hear your prayers and to answer them. He has done it, and He will do it. But when you pray, I would carry on, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. Now what's interesting here is we're going to, Lord willing, we'll have a moment to turn to the book of Luke, and we'll read a parable that the Lord Jesus delivers to encourage His people to not be weary in praying, but to continue to come to Him with their petitions. But here He is framing it, comparing it to what the heathen do. Use not vain repetitions as they do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. So it's more than just the continual repetition. I'll go over to that parable just by way of reference here. That, if you recall, that particular parable is about a widow woman who came to a judge continually, and the judge, who didn't care about God or man, said, well, I'm going to give her what she wants, just she'll leave me alone. That's the way that the heathen think. Well, if I continue to present this to God, I will wear Him down and finally He will give me what I want. That's not how the king administers His kingdom. The heathen, well, of course they're going to present their cares and their supplications over and over again to their gods, repeatedly bringing to them the same thing time after time after time. Because their gods are no gods. They don't have ears that they can hear. They have no hands with which to act. They cannot move, but men must move them. They do not speak because they have no voice. Of course they're going to repeat themselves time and time again, presenting their supplications and their prayers, because there's no one listening. Because there's only one God. Jehovah, the one true and living God. So we don't have to feel as though we are presenting our petitions to someone who is not hearing, thus requiring us to repeat ourselves time and time again, which is different than the parable that Jesus spoke. So don't use vain, empty repetitions, because you're not praying to an empty throne room, to turn a phrase. They think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. If God knows what I need before I ask him, why bother asking? How many times have we heard that question? Have you asked that question? It's an interesting question to ask, one to stop and think about. If God knows what I need, why do I pray? Can my prayer change God? Careful now. I remember a time when there was a drought in the land of Israel for 3 years. And God did nothing until Elijah prayed, and then rain came. Or the time that that same prophet and Elisha, his successor, came upon a situation where one beloved of God had died, and they prayed unto God and raised them from the dead. Can our prayers move God? If they can't, then why do we bother to pray for people who have cancer? If it means nothing, then why do we bother to ask for the prayers of those that we love? It does matter. It makes a difference. So what's going on when we pray? What's happening is you and I are bowing our heads in recognition that there is something beyond our power to control or to fix, and we need the power of Almighty God to help. It's putting us in the right frame of mind. He knows what we need. But it is a loving act of worship on our parts to go to God and ask for Him to help us. Now, isn't He faithful and just in hearing and answering our prayers? You know, there's another parable we won't have time for. There's another parable where small statements that speak truth. If our children come to us and ask us for bread, do we give them a stone? If someone comes to us and asks us for aid, do we turn them away empty? If we know how to do the good and the right thing, then don't you know that our Heavenly Father can and will answer our prayers and do what we need? It is not about the repetition, because we are talking to a God who hears. And the words that we speak, they are words that should come from our hearts, conveying to God what is our care, our concern, the petition that we have. Of course, as we've read, with thanksgiving beside it. Your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. The first part of this model prayer is words that frame our state of mind when we come to Almighty Holy God, to recognize who it is that we're speaking to acknowledge that we're not dealing with a genie stuck in a lamp. We can just pull the lamp out and rub it and get what we want. To acknowledge that we are talking to the Creator of the universe. the sovereign Almighty God, with all power in heaven and in earth, to work His will as it suits Him to fulfill His purpose. Our Father, which art in heaven. These few words, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. This is the most dangerous prayer that we can pray. Dangerous. How's that? Because before we get into daily bread and forgiving others, we have first acknowledged who it is that we're speaking to and who we are in relation to Him. Remember, it's fine for us to pray about our daily concerns, to present to God the things that are on our hearts that bother us. The marriage and the parent-child relationship and the job and the finances and the other things. It's all fine, good subjects for prayer, because if we're going to get help, then certainly God is someone we can go to find help. But all of those things keep our thoughts and our focus on right here and me. This draws our hearts and our thoughts out of ourselves and puts us in a forever Him state of mind. Our Father which art in heaven, He is our Heavenly Father. We first are recognizing that relationship, that He has made us and not us ourselves, that we are His children by the work of His hand. He is our Heavenly Father. Hallowed be Thy name. Glory and honor and praise to Him. Not to me, not to you, not to the church, not to something else in the world, to Him and Him alone. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Here is the dangerous part of this prayer. Now remember, these are not words that we necessarily want to repeat time and time again. It's a model for us to frame our thoughts and to give us subject matter by which to pray. We are praying at the very outset of this model prayer that whatever it is that is the will of God, let that be done right now in my life. That's scary. Because I know what I want. And I know how I expect to accomplish it. I know what He wants. It's in the book. But how am I supposed to do what He wants when I'm so weak? When I am so fallible? Subject to sin and the temptations of my flesh and of the devil. I know what He wants. Am I willing to do it? And this prayer puts us in that frame of mind. It sets us in the right position to begin asking for the things that we need day to day, because we have recognized at the outset that He is God and I am not. Hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. In earth as it is in heaven. Here in my life. As it is done without question, completely and fully in heaven. That is a very, very dangerous prayer for us to be praying. It requires humility and an acknowledgement that I, to say something directly contrary to what the world teaches, that I am not the captain of my ship. He is. Probably one of my favorite church marquees of all time. If God is your co-pilot, switch seats. He's the one who needs to be in control. And this model prayer sets that up. But it requires something from you and me. It requires humility. It requires acknowledgement that I am nothing and He is everything. Having set the stage, then we begin, give us this day our daily bread. If we were to flip that around, Lord, I need these things. I'm in trouble here. I need your help. Glory to your name and let your will be done. Yeah. We flipped it around and put the focus back on right now me again. When we're in the right frame of mind and we begin to ask for our daily bread, we have acknowledged our own position in relationship to God. We have acknowledged that He is everything and that we are nothing. And that if He gives us everything or He gives us nothing, it is to His glory as it suits Him. Give me this day my daily bread, according to thy good and gracious will. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now we've bookended this model prayer. Glory to God, our Father in heaven. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in heaven and in earth. Here is my petitions. I need daily care. And I ask for forgiveness and mercy to the extent that I give it and extend it to others. Lead us not into temptation. And we have to always look at that word temptation because it does mean to be seduced by the cunning devices of the devil. A lot of the time, though, it is a word which means back to its roots, trial and testing. Because God never seduces us or tempts us with sin. He doesn't put sin before us and say, I'm going to see how they handle this. That's not how God works. We're subject to sin all on our own and perfectly capable of committing it without any help from God. Lead us not into testing and trial, suffering and pain, but deliver us from evil. Carry us away from those things. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Now we've acknowledged again, God, I need your help daily. I need your forgiveness. Help me to forgive others. And I pray that you will not send me into a trial. Put me in suffering, but deliver me from that which is evil. But not my will. Yours be done. So we started and we ended with a recognition of who we are and who God is. Model prayer. Probably most people call it the Lord's Prayer. Not a big fan of that because this is presented to the disciples for when they pray. But there's no harm done in calling it the Lord's Prayer. If you want my thought on the matter, I think the Lord's Prayer can be found in John chapter 17. Be careful for nothing, but let your prayers and supplications with thanksgiving be made known unto God. We have this teaching about how to pray and where to pray. And I will mention this, but kind of what got me started on this again was thinking about where do we pray. Here the Lord Jesus Christ mentions, go into your closet and pray, which is to say, go to that that private place where you speak just with God. Because praying on the street corners or publicly in the synagogues just so that others can recognize how pious and religious you are doesn't cut it. But also it's interesting to me, if we were to go back and look in some of the scriptures, and Matthew and Mark and Luke, they all describe this, John 2, we find repeatedly that Jesus Christ goes to a mountaintop to pray, which I find interesting. The temple in ancient Israel was built on a mountain. You go up to meet with God. That's what I get from that. Jesus, while he was here, when he was his desire to speak to his Father and our Father, he went up to get closer to God. Where do we pray? Well, we pray here. It is absolutely perfectly acceptable for us to pray in church. The house of prayer, it shall be called. This is where God has set aside for his people to gather together in worship and to glorify and honor him. Prayer is part of that. Where else do we pray? Just briefly, if you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 16. We find in Acts chapter 16 that Paul had come to Derbe and Lystra. They went through the cities that were in the area. Verse 6 says, "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. They, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. The vision appeared to Paul in the night, the vision of the man in Macedonia, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.'" Verse 11, "Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. We're in that city abiding certain days." "And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And there was a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul." You can pray by a riverside. We read in verse 15 that she was baptized and her whole household, and she besought us, that is Paul and Luke and the others who were traveling together, "If you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And she constrained us. "And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying." Yes, there are spirits of the world, spirits of possession that can bring foresight to those who are possessed. It happened in the Old Testament, and if it happened then, I can't imagine that it would have all of a sudden, for no reason, stopped now. "And this young woman brought her masters much gain, because she was able to foretell what was coming." And so they were able to use that information for their own profit. "And God brought her across Paul's path, and seeing what she was enduring and the spirit with which she was possessed." Verse 18, it says, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And lo and behold, if it didn't make the men who were making profit off of her very, very angry. Her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone. They caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers." We were running out of time, but this is in Philippi. They were, if you want to call it put on trial, they were put on trial. But they were essentially drawn before the magistrates and to keep the peace, because the magistrates were only seeking to calm things down, they threw Paul and Silas in prison. Verse 25 says, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. Let's back up. Verse 23, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. They were in the deepest part of the prison with no hope of escape. Feet locked in the stocks. That is a bleak place to be. And here in verse 25, we read, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was an earthquake. The foundations were shook, the doors flew open, and everyone was released. Paul and Silas and everyone in that prison. I think we know the rest of the story. The jailer ended up being baptized and all his household. You can even pray in prison. The Philistines, in attacking the Israelites, would reason amongst themselves, when we have fought them in the high places, the Israelites have defeated us. It must be because their God is the God of high places. So if we attack them in the plains, perhaps our God will be stronger and we can overcome them. And you know what happened? Well, the Israelites were defeated, but it wasn't because God wasn't the God of the plains. It was because they were struggling, and so they brought the ark. Said, well, if we have the ark with us, then that means God must be with us and we will prevail. God is the God of the mountains and of the valleys. You can pray to God wherever you are. Now, I have to say that none of us should forsake the gathering of ourselves together. It is good for us to gather together as God's people in the house of prayer, in God's house, and worship together. There is nothing like it. We can find God on the mountaintops. We can find Him on the plains. We can find Him upon the oceans. Wherever we are, we can find God. So there's two points here. Whether we're beside the river, whether we're locked in prison, wherever we are, there we can pray and present our supplications with thanksgiving to God. Because Paul wrote the Philippian letter from a Roman prison, telling the Philippians, you know my state, but I don't want you to be worried. To live is Christ and to die is gain. And then he would end this letter by saying, I say to you, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice, from prison. Right here in Philippi, thrown in prison at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. We can pray to God anywhere. So don't think that because you're not in church, or because you're not somewhere where it seems more appropriate, that God can't or won't hear you. And finally, I will say, because I've run out of time, that while we have in Matthew and in Luke a model prayer, still sometimes the words don't come. I know what I ought to pray, but it's just, I'm not able to say it. Here's the beauty and the glory of our loving Heavenly Father. Turn with me for a little while to Romans chapter 8, verse 26. So many times and in so many different ways, we say to comfort one another, reminding each other that we are not alone. And I would say to you, brothers and sisters, that even in your prayers, when the words are hard to come out, you're not alone in prayer. it's not just you. God is not waiting to hear what only you have to say and then judging whether or not he will hear and answer your prayer because of the fine words that you may speak or not. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. How true is that? I don't know what I should pray for. I know an awful lot about what I want to pray for. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. What a beautiful comfort to know that when we can't find the words to speak, the Spirit of God is helping us in that time of weakness and is saying to God just what needs to be said, and only what is in keeping with the will of God. Because how many times have we read out of the book of James, or has somebody encouraged us to consider how we pray, to pray in the will of God? Because we can pray, as James would phrase it, to be consumed upon the lusts of our flesh. But that's not the right way to pray. We can pray because we have some idea about how things ought to proceed, putting ourselves in God's place. That's not his will. But isn't it a comfort to know that the Spirit of God, capital S of God, Spirit, is with us in our prayers to help us in our weakness when we can't think of what we ought to pray for, and is praying and daily interceding for us on our behalf with God and saying exactly the right thing to say that is perfectly in harmony with the will of God? Because how many times have you or I knelt down in prayer and we have lifted up what we thought was appropriate words, some case that we wanted to present before God, but in all honesty, because of the weakness of our flesh, we don't know whether or not it is God's will to do this or that or the other thing. But isn't it a comfort to know that even when we have fouled it all up, the Spirit of God puts it right before God, and it is in harmony with his will. The Spirit helps us with our infirmities. We have a model, way to frame our thoughts as we go to God. We have some subject matters, our supplications and petitions, and our thanksgiving to present before God. And when all else fails, the Spirit of God helps us out even in that, and prays and speaks to God just in keeping with his will. So as we go through this season of thanksgiving, remember to pray, to express gratitude to God for what he has given to you. The most astounding of which is the life of his only begotten Son, because that has been given to you. The shedding of blood was shed for the cleansing of many. We walk justified before God because of his work, and that's something to be thankful for. There's a lot in our lives to be thankful for. And we can express that gratitude with a heart of worship full of love for an almighty God in the attitude of prayer, which is communicating with our God and expressing to him the cares of our heart and our thanksgiving, our offering of gratefulness to give to our God. And the Spirit is right there beside us, helping us in our prayers when we can't pray what we ought to. Even in that one most personal thing, that communication just between me and my Heavenly Father, God doesn't leave that just to my strength, but he's there even in that, so that whatever I need, he provides for, because he knows what I need. And when I pray to him, I'm praying with the Spirit right there beside me to lift up that petition and to give that thanks that I can't voice. What a precious blessing it is to be in prayer to our Heavenly Father. There is one or more has a desire to join themselves to this church, follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the opportunity now to let your wish be known. The church will receive you in the appropriate way as we stand and sing a suitable song. Amazing Grace is the one we often choose. We all know that one, and we can shake hands and hug each other while we're singing it. So we'll stand and sing that. And if you have a desire to join the church, please come forward.
Amazing Grace.